I doubt if there is a single person here present who will not have vivid memories of an event that took place 71 years ago. June the 6th, 1944, a huge amphibious and airborne force landed on the coast of northern France, intent on reversing the tide of the Second World War. The meticulously planned operation included waves of beach assaults, naval bombardments, airstrikes, and parachute drops, all on a scale never seen before. It was codenamed D-Day. The invasion was the beginning of the end of the Nazi occupation of Europe. But I said you'd have vivid memories of that event 71 years ago. How is that possible? Well, I predict that every single one of you has watched at least one of five major films that have been produced about D-Day. I remember seeing Where Eagles Dare as a teenager, focusing on a group of commandos sent high into the Alps on a daring mission to rescue a captured American officer before he divulged the D-Day plans. And then there was the more accurate, factual account in The Big Red One. The title refers to the U.S. Army 1st Infantry Division, who wore the insignia of a Red One as they landed on Omaha Beach on the 6th of June. And the director of the film, Samuel Fuller, actually served in The Big Red One in real life. He earned a Silver Star on D-Day. But perhaps the definitive film about D-Day, shot in black and white, was appropriately called The Longest Day. The film encompasses the American, the British, the French, as well as the German perspective on D-Day. And then more recently, there was the 10-part series Band of Brothers, visually stunning, accurate portrayal of the 101st Airborne Division's role in the World War II. U.S. paratroopers from that division were among the first to go into battle on D-Day, and the series captures their war with gritty realism. But probably the most iconic portrayal of D-Day takes center stage in the gripping war film Saving Private Ryan. It begins with a half an hour depiction of the bloody fighting on Omaha Beach. It's vivid and it's terrifying. Apparently psychiatrists treating veterans with post-traumatic stress disorder from the Vietnam War and the Iraq Wars advise them not to watch the film. And if you've seen it, you'll understand why. It's the kind of film you don't particularly want to watch more than once. But however terrifying the reality of D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, it was, by comparison to our subject today, only a minor skirmish in a global war against evil that has raged from before the creation of the world. Mark Gully, in his book, Jesus Meanwhile, which we are studying together in our home groups, describes the synagogue service in Capernaum, found in Mark 1, 21-28, in these words. He says it was Jesus' D-Day, the day his beach landing was to recapture lost territory, a battle with the forces of evil that rained down terror upon him. But it was the clearing of earth of demons. Well, while that may be a helpful, if provocative, analogy, I think it's actually much more certain, much more compelling, and much more dramatic even than that. Because in the synagogue in Capernaum, the people were amazed and they were confused about who Jesus was. But the demons were not under any illusion. And neither should we. So I invite you to turn with me to Mark 1, 21, 28, under the theme of the Holy War. And there is an outline. I hope you have a copy. I want us to observe three things. First of all, the authoritative preaching of Jesus, verses 21, 22. Secondly, the awesome power of Jesus, verses 23 to 26. And then thirdly, the amazing popularity of Jesus, verses 27 to 28. And then we're going to be thinking about the application from this story for us today. So first of all, the authoritative preaching of Jesus. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You can guarantee no one fell asleep during the sermon that day. Jesus didn't need any visual aids or PowerPoint to get his point across. Jesus taught them with authority, unlike the teachers of the law. How did the teachers of the law teach? Well, a bit like preachers today. They offer their interpretation of the passage, and they quote other pastors and teachers, scholars. They look to others for the authority of what they say. Jesus is different. Notice the word authority. There's another word hidden in that word. Can you see it? Hidden in the word authority is the word author. That's where it comes from. Imagine you are in the final round of mastermind. You're in the final round of mastermind and you've chosen as your specialist subject the technical aspects of the unique architecture of an Apple computer. That's your specialist subject. Because your name is Steve. Steve Jobs. You built it. You know everything there is about that computer. Imagine your specialist subject is the physics behind the cyclonic vacuum cleaner, which can separate dust at a force of 100,000 Gs. Because your name happens to be Charles. Charles Dyson. Or your specialist subject is the origin of the Harry Potter novels, because your name is Joanne. Joanne Rowling. In each case, you would be the world's leading authority, and it would show immediately you opened your mouth. You knew what you were talking about, because you were the author. You were the designer. What was happening in the synagogue in Capernaum? Jesus designed sound waves. Jesus created the human ear, the mouth, the tongue, the mind, truth, the conscience. No wonder he spoke with authority. The Creator had arrived. The authoritative preaching of Jesus. Secondly, notice the awesome power of Jesus. Verses 23 to 26. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. This is where we're going to get controversial. Notice where this happens. Not in some den of iniquity, not in a brothel, not in a pagan temple. Where were they? In the synagogue. Does that surprise you? Why would the devil want to go to church? I'll give you three reasons from this passage why the devil went to church. The first reason was because the devil wants to distract people. Like that. Distract people by the PA. See, your eyes are over there. Come back. The devil wants to distract you. What did Jesus want the people to do? Listen. Listen to his authoritative preaching. Listen and understand, repent, believe the good news about God's kingly reign. Be saved. But what does Satan want them to do? Stop listening to Jesus. Stay captive. Blind, enslaved, possessed. So think about it. How could Satan interrupt what was happening? How could he stop them listening to Jesus? He cried out in a loud voice. Do you see it? He was distracting the people. When did it occur? In the middle of Jesus' sermon. He distracted the people in a loud voice. Satan always wants to distract people from listening to Jesus. When I used to share the four spiritual laws, you know, the gospel presentation, there would always be a knock at the door when I got to point four. Because point four is when you challenge the person to respond to the claims of Christ. The devil wanted to distract people. Secondly, the devil wants to divert people from Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, "The devil is a better theologian than any one of us. And he's still the devil." You see, the devil is a monotheist. He knows there is only one true God. And that's why he doesn't deny who Jesus is. He confesses who Jesus is, Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. But he tries to divert people's attention by impugning Jesus' motive. Why had Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. So what does Satan say? Have you come to destroy us? That's a trick question. No, Jesus had not come to destroy them. Imagine the demon had said, "Have you come to save us?" A very different question. Have you come to destroy us? Paraphrase, the demon was saying, "What are you doing here? I thought this was my place." You see, Jesus came to heal the sick, forgive sinners, release the oppressed, raise the dead, deliver the possessed. He came to rescue all who would trust him. That's good news. So what does Satan say? Have you come to destroy us? You know, that's why many people will not come into church. They're terrified of coming into church because they think God's going to strike them down, or we're going to look down on them and make them feel guilty. They're afraid of God. How tragic that people have a distorted image of God, of Jesus. And where on earth do you think they got that idea from? Sadly, if you doubt that Satan is at home in many churches, just think about the messages that are presented from the pulpits. All religions lead to God. The Bible is unreliable. Jesus was just a good man. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere. Your good works will save you. Try harder. Give more. Pray longer. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are nice. You see, Satan wants to distract people. He wants to divert people because he wants to devour people. The devil is quite happy that people get religious. The more religious, the better. But at all costs, they must not think about Jesus and his death in their place. If you've read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, this fictional story of a senior devil advising a junior devil about the church, this is what C.S. Lewis puts into the letter from Screwtape. "One of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Don't misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. And when he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with the rather oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. And when he gets to his pew and he looks around, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours, make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. Work hard, then, on the disappointment, on the anticlimax, which is certain to come to your patient during those first few weeks as a churchman. You see, that's why Satan would rather you dwell on the music that was played out of key, or the misspelling in my PowerPoint, or the length of the service, the temperature, the long notices, the rather quaint people in front of you, anything to get your mind off the message of Jesus. It works, doesn't it? See, the demon was used to having free rein in the synagogue, but this was D-Day. And the man cries out in terror because the demon cannot cope with the purity and the majesty and the sovereignty and the authority and the holiness of Jesus. But notice what he cries out. What does he cry out? What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? You know, I've only once ever been invited to preach at the cathedral. And I got to the door and someone, and I won't say who it was, met me at the door. And do you know what they said to me? Have you come to put us right on our theology? And it sounded remarkably like the demon in the synagogue. And I had to say, well, I won't be too specific in my application. Who is the demon talking about? Well, he could have been referring to his host, or perhaps other demons that were in that synagogue on that day. Either way, he was terrified because Jesus, the Holy One of God, had showed up. You see, Satan wants to distract people, divert people, and devour people. But on this occasion, Satan was about to lose control of this particular man. And like D-Day, it would mark the beginning of the end of his control of the world. Because in the face of the awesome power of Jesus, the demon is expelled with the words, "Get out. Get out." Bill Hybels says, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out." The authority of the preaching of Jesus, the awesome power of Jesus, and finally, the amazing popularity of Jesus. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching?" And with authority, he gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Who was doing the spreading? Well, it wasn't the disciples. So you cannot stop good news spreading. You cannot stop good news. People share it spontaneously. You don't have to train people to share good news. People may be tired of religion, but they're not tired of Jesus. Among those being saved, Jesus is good news. The traditional denominations may be shrinking, but the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. And where is the church growing most rapidly in the world today? Where the church is being persecuted most strongly. If you can figure that, you will understand this passage and its application to you and I. We've discovered the authoritative preaching of Jesus because he's the author, the awesome power of Jesus because he is divine, and the amazing popularity of Jesus because he is good news. This skirmish with the demon in the synagogue at Capernaum foreshadowed Jesus' supreme victory when he would defeat Satan and his demonic forces on the cross and on Easter Sunday as he rose from the dead, liberating all hell captive to the power of Satan, even in hell. But if Easter was VE Day, when Satan was defeated, we look forward to VJ Day, when the Lord Jesus will return and with great power, with his angels, will destroy Satan and all who identify with him. And he will deliver his saints into eternal glory. Because the battle is not over yet. Today is our D-Day, our opportunity to get in on the battle. You see, despite the apparent peace and tranquility of this morning's undistracted service, with its beautiful music, uplifting hymns, thoughtful intercessions, moving testimony, challenging message perhaps, the fresh coffee that is about to follow, we are still living and laboring and taking casualties in what is a war zone. Because Satan is defeated, but he is not yet destroyed. Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him to liberate others from Satan's control by sharing the authoritative teaching of Jesus and through his Holy Spirit demonstrating the awesome power of Jesus. Because Jesus promises blessing not if, but when we are insulted. Blessed, he says, when you are insulted, when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you want to explore this theme of the Christian struggle in more detail, then email me and I'll send you a paper which I gave last year in another country on Christian jihad, which looks in more detail at what our responsibility is. But as you leave the church this morning, I want you to imagine we're back on D-Day. Imagine that we're in one of those troop carriers. We are heading toward the Normandy beaches, because this is our destiny. This is our destiny. I invite you to join me. To join me in the suffering. The suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For then your suffering will not be in vain, and God's blessing will be totally assured. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this story of your teaching and the miracle in the synagogue in Capernaum is there in the text of Scripture at the very beginning of your ministry. We thank you for revealing so much of your purpose and our place within your work today. Help us to find the courage we need, the boldness, confidence, the security we have in you to follow you wherever you may lead this day and evermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.